comes from, this morning scripture comes from Judges chapter 2, verse 6 to 23. Judges chapter 2. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived them and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Asherahs. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to the enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. And refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did. The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. This morning, we're delighted to have Reverend Timothy speaking to us on the sermon title, On Receiving Battens, Listen for the Go-Between Generations.
Well, very good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you, Caleb, for the intro, and Pastor Derek, and leaders and fellow members. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we come before you. We thank you, Father, that in the midst of the lockdown, that you have allowed us yet another opportunity to quieten down our hearts, to reorder our lives, to have more built-in time with family in the midst of work, life, and balance. Lord, this morning, as we take this time together to reflect on your word, Lord, will you open our hearts to receive that which you have prepared for us. Lord, the script is before you. Feel free, Lord, to rearrange the script as the message is being delivered. Lord, feel free to reorder our conversations in a way that will bring greatest glory to your name and in a way that will allow us to best receive that which you are going to tell us, Lord. Lord, move us as one accord, as people ready to allow your name to shine in our midst. For those who are just waking up, Lord, we just ask that in your supernatural ways, Lord, that you will allow us to connect in with this service and with the message. Spirit of God, have your freedom, have your way this morning. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we all say amen. Brothers and sisters, this morning, we're going to talk about the go-between of generations. This is kind of different from the typical message that I have delivered at Alliance East. The typical message that I've delivered tends to be more personally driven or congregationally driven. This morning, my message tends to be more macro level in its discussion and reflection. What is the go between of generation? The go between of generation occurs typically when you see changes happening at a macro level, at a societal level, maybe even in your church. And as the go-between of generation, you will see some taking on leadership at macro level, at institutional level, at politics, at society, and even in your congregation. And you are troubled by the outcome. But at the same time, you find yourself stuck, get caught in between of those who are phasing out, those who are transitioning out, and yet you belong to the generation that you feel that it is not your time to shine. The go-between of generation is the generation that get caught between those who are transitioning out and those who feel that it is not yet your time to take on the baton of leadership. At every one time in any generation, there is 5 to 7 generations coexisting simultaneously. There is the great-grandparents generation, the grandparents, the parents, the adult, the older adults, the teenagers, the younger adults, and the toddlers. The world is transitioning into a new era. Never before in the history is there a generation of young people that is so entrapped in smartphones, in connecting with social media, on social media, and gaming 24/7. Never before in history has there been a generation that is so tolerant and even accepting of taboos, social taboos that have previously been rejected in areas of ethics, in areas of morality, in areas of sexuality. This generation, psychologists would tell us, is also significantly less happy. Psychologists name this generation the Generation I or the Generation Z, those that are born between 1997 and 2012. You would probably be in the range of ages 9 to 26. They are said to be completely unprepared for adulthood. They are just one click away from entering into pawns. And because they are at the growing stages of life, they have not yet cultivated a sense of understanding of what is right and wrong. So they're just one click away from falling away with their social psychic totally regenerated and their appetite changed forever. This generation, should I say at this macro level, there is also a transitioning happening. The new history makers have either taken their place or are going to take up their place or are currently being prepared. The millennials or the Generation Y, those that are born between 1981 and 1996, you would be in the range of ages 25 to 40. You have been mislabeled by HR and psychologists as simultaneously a mixed bag of people who were immature idealists, ambitious, disengaged, narcissistic, or lazy bums. But this generation of class, this clustering of people have been rising through the ranks in corporations, in churches, in society. The millennial generation has been undergoing training on the job, and I suspect many of you belong to this cluster. You have been honing your intuition. You have been testing your ideas. You have been accumulating your experiences. Then, of course, there is the changing of guards. As the baton of leadership are being passed through all ranks at all levels across all sectors in society. While the baby bloomers, those between the ages of 57 and above, have gradually been sidelined. At the same time as the baby bloomers are being sidelined, the Generation X, those born between 1965 to 1980, those in the ranging from age 41 to 56, the Generation X as well as the millennials are taking their place. In businesses, we see the Fortune 500 companies are passing on the baton to new generation of leaders. In politics, Biden's presidency after Obama and Trump is not a signal that the regime has returned to the old. The old are not taking leadership. Yet, in the transitioning of batons, the enthusiasm for a new day is seen in the new startups, new plans and new strategies for yet a better tomorrow. And at the same time, there are pent-up anxieties and disenchantment that has been growing behind the scenes at a background with earlier cohorts on with later cohorts. You see that in the hate and rage, vigilantes, that is occurring at a systemic level in America that shows the widespread dissatisfaction between generations of what the earlier generations have done and what the later generation are going to go through. In Myanmar, you see in the recent dictatorial coup, you see a deep-seated social political anxieties that are growing in the background. The Taliban's reoccupation of Afghanistan recently, mostly by leaders in the age range of 50s and 60s, showed not just a reshaping of the Middle East, but in all likelihood, some scholars claim that it will precipitate the fulfillment of Ezekiel 38. So all around, people are feeling unsettled as the batons of leadership are being passed on from one generation to another. And such is the times that we lived in. The go-between of generations, those who saw the changes, those who anticipate the changes, those who see the changes coming, and they feel absolutely helpless by the changes. They see the anxiety. It is either that they have faded out or it's not their time to shine. What do you do when you get caught in the transition of the go-between of generations? Daniel chapter 2, verses 21 reminds us, brothers and sisters, God changes the times and the epochs. God removes kings and establishes kings. God gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. This morning, my prayer is that as we reflect on Judges 2, that as people who are caught in the transition of times, the go-between of generations, that we will seek God's wisdom and that we will be discerning together a range of areas. As you hear this message, I'd like you to put at the background three questions for yourself. What is God doing at a macro level? What has God been nudging in your heart? And what are you going to do with the pulsation that God has put in your heart as people in the go-between of generations? To help our inquiries, this morning we will look at Judges 2 and see what it has to say about those who face or who are caught in the changing of guards. Let me say up front that we are going to do a bit of creative, realistic reimagination and conjectures as we read the text. Now, reading scripture with imagination is not the same as letting our imagination go wild without regard for the integrity of scripture. At times, as we read the biblical story or the biblical text in a social, historical, and political settings, we may have to imagine and make realistic conjectures so that we can better understand what has likely occurred in the text of scripture at the time when the people were living. So as to piece together not just the story, but so that we can understand what the text is saying and what is implied in the text for people in the later generation. It is only when we have done justice to the text, sufficiently perceived the fuller sense of the text, that we will be able to rightly apply the principles of an ancient text for an ever-present future. Judges 2, as I see it, contains lessons for receiving the batons as the go-between of generations. Whether you belong to the baby boomer, the silent generation, or the people in generation X, Y, and Z, and etc. in this room. The text registers implicitly the dynamics of transitioning that has occurred between two or more generations, featuring Joshua and his generation, featuring the first few generations of the Israelites who have just entered Canaan. And after Joshua, they're going to take on their own battles in their own times. Besides the implicit message of the dynamics and the transitioning of eras, it also explicitly indicates the consequences of disregarding the intergenerational wisdom in this transitioning of times. And it is from this implicit and explicit message in the text that we derive the key lessons for today. Today, I have five pointers for us. And these are the lessons for those who are caught in the go-between of generations. Cherish intergenerational dynamics as a gift from God. Ignore the wisdom, counsel, and warnings of prior generations to our own perils. Recognize that receiving wisdom and counsel is not the same as complying mindlessly or uncritically. Learning to receive the wisdom entails recognizing and dealing with vulnerabilities conscientiously. And finally, after we have collected all this wisdom, it is time then to take up the mantle and to charge the generation forward. So these are the 5 points. Now, at a glance, perhaps the text seems silent about intergenerational issues and dynamics. There is nothing that is explicitly written about being caught in the in-between of generation in this text. But brothers and sisters, it is there. Implicitly, the breakdown of relationship between the generations cannot be more obvious. Judges 2 opens with Joshua and his generation serving God all the days of their lives. Yet by the time we come to verses 10 and 12, the next generation grew up and stepped into the center stage of their life, so to speak, without any concept of God, without any personal relationship with God. And not only that, they did not know anything about what God had done for Israel in the past. Now, it may well be that Judges 2 says nothing about intergenerational conflict. Tim, maybe you are making all this up. Maybe it just reflects the changing of times and the changing of eras, the changing of religion between different generations and no more. However, I offer to you, brothers and sisters, that the editor of the book of Judges left for readers enough of clues. Readers would likely detect the tone of reproachment, regret, and lament in the editorial voice. We are told that after the intergenerational changeover, a new generation followed a different faith. They yielded to the prevailing social and moral practices. They were plundered by the Canaanites. Now, when one generation is serving as key players at the center stage, when they took up their place, the other two or three or more generations who are not the key players remain at the background, either as people who have retired from the scene or as people waiting to come on board. Yet there is nothing that is said about what had happened between verses 6, verses 10, and verses 17. So we see that the silence is more likely a rhetorical device which carried an invitation for all readers of all times as we dig into Judges chapter 2. For the readers to probe what was going on between the years of verses 6 and 10, and I offer to you, between verses 6 and 10, we see then the go-between of generation. As it turned out, verses 6 and 10 were the years that the younger generation were growing up. presumably by under the care of earlier generation, parents, grandparents, who have been taught to strictly follow Moses' instruction in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 2 to 9. So make a note, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 2 to 9. After this message, go and read it yourself. Moses, who passed the baton to Joshua, had instructed in Deuteronomy 6, not only is the law of God to be passed on to the next generation, but the memories and histories of God's deeds amongst his people. Yes, Deuteronomy verses 6, 2 to 9. And we also have here, and you can juxtapose that text together with Joshua chapter 22 to 24. Joshua chapter 22 to 24 relay Joshua receiving the instruction from God, telling the generation in Joshua's time to do likewise, to do as Moses had instructed. So if you implicitly follow the clues that are left behind by the editor in Judges 2, and with the background, the backdrop of Deuteronomy 6 and Joshua 22 to 24, you will likely be pondering this. If the parents and the social leaders in Joshua's time have abided by the Mosaic covenant to actively relay and to transmit the story of God's character and God's deeds at meal times, at their social leisure times, as they were traveling from point A to point B, in the city, in the house, and etc., all throughout the care and nurture of the next generation, then it is not likely, or may I say that it is virtually impossible for the next generation after Joshua's time to grow up neither knowing God or having no knowledge or familiarity with God's deeds in the past. So if you follow along the logic, the clues that are left behind in the text, between verses 10 to 12 and 17, the picture cannot be clearer. God is so distant a concept to the next generation that the next generation felt totally all right to discard and depart from the faith of their forefathers. The editor in the book of Judges gives readers a clue, the extent of the next generation's departure, so grievously that they could recall no knowledge of God's many extraordinary acts. Now, perhaps you are wondering, some of you at least, can an entire generation be in apostasy? Now, we are looking at roughly a million people here at about that time of Israelite history. Is it possible for a million people to have no concept of God, to turn away from God? Now, I think to better understand that picture, we have to find an analogous a concept or experience between generations closer to our time. The recent population census, as well as the beliefs and values survey of New Zealand, the data reveals that unlike the predominant Christian society in New Zealand a century ago, and we can say the same about Europe and about Americas, that today's New Zealand and today's Europe and UK are thoroughly secular. Christians are still active in New Zealand and the UK for sure, but secularism defines most Kiwis today and most British today. Now, social historians of early Israelite history tells us that when the writer and the author and the editor of the Old Testament were annotating, and when they wrote a whole generation turning in apostasy, it is a hyperbolism. It is an exaggerated way of driving home the point about just how widespread the departure from the faith has been for the emergent and subsequent generations. If you follow along, we may even say that Judges chapter 2 is like a preamble to help us understand what is going to happen in this whole trajectory and period, 419 years or people coming to faith, turning away from faith in the passing of a baton between generations. But unlike the remnants of the Christian heritage in Europe today, of that time, Judges 2, we see a totally different picture. The social, cultural, religious identity, memories, and encounters of the people of God were erased from the memory, from the identity and consciousness of the next generation. The eraser crept in quietly over time, one value at a time. One value, one idea, one change led to another change, led to another change, led to another change. Just like what we saw in New Zealand in the late 18th century, early 19th century, and going on into the 21st century, in the 20th century, bit by bit, they surrendered the Sunday Sabbath time. They changed over the concept of sexuality. And now even the motion is being passed for changing the concept of identity, individual identities. So accordingly, if we follow the clues left behind by Judges, Judges 2, the editor was really reproaching the go-between of generation for not cherishing the intergenerational gift amongst them. The religiously committed generation of Joshua was rebuked for failing to pass down the culture, the convictions, the values, and the faith to the next. The emergent generations were rebuilt for failing to receive the batons of culture, convictions, and faith. Now, there is possibly here a warning for a third generation that are now growing up to be careful not to walk in the footsteps of earlier generation. However, as we know from the records, the whole of Judges, the cycle repeats for 419 years. The message is not just focused on the end result, but it is focused on the process of change occurring. I found myself asking, how is it possible that generations can turn away just like that? What was brewing in the interaction between parents and children and grandparents and great-grandchildren over the years? Here I dig into my own experience of relating with immediate and extended family members so as to get a glimpse of the intergenerational dynamics that are not too pleasant. I suspect here that a vicious cycle of mutual misunderstanding, mutual misperception, mutual miscommunication, mutual mistrust was working together to strain the intergenerational family relationship. And until the toxicity is recognized, members decide to break out of the damaging cycle through sustained and intentional effort. The collision of no turning back is just around the corner. When I look back at my parent-child journey, I have formed certain perceptions about my eldest child, son, that drove me to hold certain perceptions of him and to communicate with him in a certain way. And until then, my son reacted in turn. And we each developed unhealthy habits of relating to one another until I realized some years back that we cannot continue in this way. I could say the same about my relationship with my father and my mother. The journey of recovering from mutual misunderstanding, misperception, miscommunication, and mistrust was a long and windy road. Eventually, our relationship got better when I learned to be more charitable to my elders and to my parents, such as giving them the benefit of doubt, love, and respect. So in the hands of God, we see then that unhealthy dynamics can itself become a gift before God for us to learn about ourselves, for us to learn about how we can improve our service. Not only for ourselves, but for people in the go-between of generation, in the present, in the past, and in the future to come. We are to learn to give space to each other to make mistakes without correcting every time, to listen to each other patiently especially as each struggles through their own issues, without jumping to conclusions, and to respect each other's boundaries without assuming the right of way. And especially to treasure the gift to one another without assuming the worst of each other, without taking the modality of whenever we enter into conflict to fight, to freeze, or to flight. And perhaps if we could do so, then the generational relationship would not be so volatile. But also the accumulated wisdom can be passed down as gifts to one another. So brothers and sisters, here's the first point. Cherish the wisdom, cherish the gift of intergenerational dynamics in your midst. Now that we have known a little bit more about the unspoken development in the life of the Israelites, keen readers of scripture would likely raise a few more questions at this point. Why did Joshua's generation fail in the transmission of faith to the next generation? Why did the next generation turn a deaf ear to their parents and their grandparents' plea for faith in God? And how can we learn to apply, if any, of their lessons for our own intergenerational transition? The investigation leads me to the second lesson. We ignore the wisdom, the counsel, and the warnings of prior generations to our own hurt as people in the go-between of times. Now, the text records very clearly that the earlier generation partly yielded to Moses and Joshua's instruction. The text also records that the emergent generation eventually turned away from their parents' expression of love and faith. Now, presumably, because there was some parental neglect that have contributed to the turning of a way of faith in the next gen. During those silent years between that have not been recorded, but were implied in verses 6 to 12 in Judges 2, the children growing up under the care of their parents have held certain mindsets and priorities about how they organize their life and their time and their commitment. Now, we do not know for sure the extent of their parental neglect. And I'm not here putting a blame on parents listening into this message today. But receiving from Judges 2 can be like a mirror for us to reflect on our own journey. We can make some realistic conjectures here. Based on the records in Judges, Joshua 22 to 24 and Judges 1 and 2. The parents were in all likelihood too busy serving God, too busy upkeeping their family, too busy fighting off enemies as people in a foreign land who are faced with giants and enemies, the Canaanites. They were so busy serving God, settling in and fighting for the upkeep of their life as migrants in a new land that they neglected to follow Moses and Joshua's instruction to bring up the children in the faith, to transmit the faith intentionally in words, in behavior, in rituals, and in activities. People who lead very, very busy lives, I suspect, tends to be very straightforward and very short-fused. Now, of course, it need not be this way, but experience tells us that stress often triggers all of us to be blunt, to be quick, to be antagonistic, thereby causing certain reactions. Now, I wonder if the Israelite children that were growing up would likely have found their parents' love not only nagging and irritating, but also deeply annoying and frustrating, sometimes to breaking point. Don't look at your family next sitting next to you. But this much we know, the intergenerational relationship was not so pleasant, was not so healthy. the hormonal change that were happening in the younger generation as they were growing up, as well as the lack of recognition and opportunities available to them because they are still children who are folks in the in-between of generations who are not yet seen as ready to take on leadership roles or to have a voice. All these dynamics did not help the already strained relationship of being dismissed regularly. So could it be that the next generation blocked out from their memory anything related to faith in Yahweh because they couldn't reconcile within themselves the claims about God, the demands of the Mosaic law, and the hypocritical lifestyle of their busily serving parents as well as social leaders in the community? Over the years, little by little, the emergent generation sealed their faith. They disregarded their parents' counsel and advice and brought upon themselves the cost of inevitable judgment to their own hurt. All in the in-between generations do face this tension. If we are not careful to watch ourselves and get a grip of ourselves, our words can be too cutting to the soul. Our emotions can wreak havoc and destroy the lives of those closest to us, and we will return to our wounds or turn others away. So brothers and sisters, may I say that this passage offers us insights into our own journey. Could this text be a conversation starter for you and your family and your church? How we can do better in relaying wisdom and relationship between the next generation? That was the second point. Intergenerational wisdom can be passed down. So we go on. So far, we have established that in the first and second lesson, intergenerational love and respect can be God's enormous gift to one and all. No less because of the legacy of wealth, but for the storehouse of wisdom accumulated. But more importantly, that God often speaks to us through the counsel of close and abiding relationships. The quandary and dilemma remains. Every young and elderly in this Zoom meeting knows that what you are confronted in your own culture, including its temptations, is totally different in its form and intensity from the distractions that your parents or grandparents had to deal with during their growing years and your growing years. What one generation finds reasonable may be regarded as nonsense or stupid in another generation and vice versa. I used to hang a poster on my wall that had encouraged me during the years as I was in varsity back in the 1990s. The poster says something like this: if I'm only given 3 hours to chop down trees in a forest, I will spend 2 hours sharpening the axe and an hour cutting down the forest with a sharpened axe. 3 years ago, I pointed to the poster and I tried to encourage my eldest son to sharpen his own growing edges. My eldest looked at me and in a matter of fact said this to me. He said that if I only have 3 hours to chop down the forest, which by the way, I will not do because it is not environmentally wise. But supposing I go with your idea and I accept the challenge. Now, I will not spend 2 hours sharpening one axe because it would be totally inefficient. It would be ineffective. I would have wear myself down in the course of trying to sharpen and chop down the forest, which it is a task that is not possible to accomplish. But instead, I will spend half an hour calling all my friends to come to my aid. And just so that you know that I will not be using the axe. We will all be using chainsaws. Now, the amusing conversation I had with my son 3 years ago taught me much that day. Now, I'm not talking about technology efficiency or effectiveness. I was a business graduate. But we are talking about valuing and learning from intergenerational wisdom, mindsets, perspective, and approaches. Now, how wrong I was to assume that what I have valued would carry equal weight in my son's generations. So we arrive at a dilemma. Whether you are from the outgoing generation or you are the incoming generation waiting to receive the baton of your time. When and how should we give and receive the wisdom and counsel of in between of generations when we are squashed in between, each holding different values and worldviews? And here, let me interject our third lesson for today. To give and receive intergenerational depository of wisdom as a gift and as a resource is not the same as asserting that all resources of wisdom and counsel are to be received or accepted uncritically. Now, if only the millennials or and Generation Z of Joshua's time would have understood this principle, they would know that the wisdom passed down are not to be received lock, stock, and barrel. They would have to critically appraise and consider how best to appropriate, to retrieve, and to apply the wisdom of the past for the unique context of their own time, for the unique battles that each generation will face in their own milieu. Now, we will never know the outcome if they did. Perhaps they might have just avoided that downward spiral of dreadful apostasy and consequential judgment upon themselves. If the retiring generation in Joshua's time would embark on a less reactive approach, but would instead hold a non-anxious presence to be there to listen in to the struggles of the young, to be there to dialogue with them in a less defensive, less reactive manner, perhaps the younger generation might have better, might be more open to receiving the wisdom of the earlier gen. So we move into the heart of our time, our sermon today. For people who are caught in between the generation, you saw all the struggles going on, you saw the basins being passed, and you struggle with the decisions that are made. And here then is the tension. We saw all the battles, we saw all the struggles, but it is not yet our time to lead. What should we do with this intergenerational wisdom? And here the wisdom and the principle, if I may share with you, is when it is not yet our time to shine, we can work on refining our character. We can work on expanding our horizon. We can work on building depth and accumulating capacities. We can always learn from others, including insights and experiences of earlier generation. Learn to retrieve the ideas and principles. Learn to study their attitudes and responses to their own life priorities and commitment rearrangement. Learn from their lessons, things that they have done well, things that they have done poorly. Consider what is similar or dissimilar across generation and context. And remember some time ago in November 2020, when I was with you in your sanctuary, I said something like the core of the human propensity to sin and the deceptive schemes of the devil do not really change, even though the expressions may vary across and between generations. Learn from the mistakes of earlier generations so as to not repeat them in our own time. Now, I'm sure you have heard this said many times. It is foolishness to repeat what did not work each time and to believe that you will have breakthrough results by repeating the things that did not work previously. Now, it is equally foolish, I may say, to assume that what had worked in the past will work just as well in the future without regard for appropriating it to each unique context. If history has taught us anything about the recurring cycles of dynamics between generations, and if you're not convinced by what I said, I encourage you in this coming week, take your time to study the whole book of Judges. Go even further back, go to Joshua. Joshua and Judges, the book of Joshua, the book of Judges. You will see this cycle repeating again and again and again. Each generation did what was right in their own eyes. Without regard for the law of God, without regard for the legacies that were passed down, without considering the implications of their own decisions. If history have taught us anything through this recurring cycles of wrongs done and not arriving at breakthrough results, it is that each generation often have blinders and blinkers in their sight and vision that affect how they organize their life, and thereby bringing upon themselves ceiling and limits to their own growth and breakthrough potentials. Now, of course, if we have learned from history to look beyond the imposed boundaries, limitations, and formulations with the help of honest soul searching and looking out for redeeming perspectives, perhaps we may arrive at a different conclusion. It is here that the insights of a historical distant past, somewhat distant and further away from our own journey, can illuminate for each generation our own vulnerabilities, our own mindsets, and our own blinkers. Here, history offers us, in hindsight, three values. Looking into the past will grant us perspective to understand how we got here from where we have came from, the affirmatives to keep, as well as the wrong to discard. Second, critiquing the present will sharpen our perspectives. But of course, to do so, we have to be very courageous. Courageous not only to pat ourselves on the back and affirm ourselves, to motivate ourselves where we have done well, but also to put into motion tracks to stop the perpetuation of cycles of toxicity and wrongs that have been continued from the past, so that it will not spiral downwards. And history will teach us, if we are willing, on how to envision the future that will propel us forwards. Of course, imperfectly, with resources that we have already received, and of course, as we were to look forward, we are to trust in prayer that God can help us complete the task for each generation. Brothers and sisters, there remain one more thing to be done in our time together. After cherishing intergenerational dynamics as gift, after learning to appreciate the wisdom of prior generations and to do so critically and appropriately, and to receive from a distant past history to help us identify our blinkers and find resolution for our own time, there is a euphorism here to be said. The received wisdom and counsel are not to be gathered for us to keep as badges of honor. The wisdom are not to be kept as badges of honor. We will have to take up our own mantle, put into practice, and charge forward in our own time as earnestly as we can, as we navigate the highs and the lows and the trappings of each generation. Now, I begin this sermon by saying that the batons are being passed to the next generation, literally at every sector in society today. In businesses, we've seen that in Fortune 500 companies. And many of you would know that Mark Zuckerberg became the chairman of Facebook at the age of 32 in 2004. Stefan Lauritsen became the president of Ralph Lauren at the age of 41. In politics, we see that the Chancellor of Austria was appointed when he was 33 in 2017. We can go on and to talk about Nigeria, to talk about Finland, to talk about Ukraine, El Salvador, and etc. And of course, we know in New Zealand, our very own Jacinda Ardern was president at 37 years old. At the start of this sermon, I've also said that in the changing of guards and leaders in the go-between of generation, anxieties and restlessness will find avenues to express themselves in either in positive and helpful ways or in rage and incivility with a ban of this for destruction. What is critical for us in our time is to observe what is God doing all around the world. To ask yourself, what is God doing in your congregation? What is God doing in your life? I'm just wondering at this point, Alliances, you have been very patient with me to hear me out, and it is a very meaty message. Would you be willing to revisit Judges 2 at your own time and let this sermon be a conversation starter for you to take active steps into asking what God may be asking of you today as people who are caught in the changing of times. Now, brothers and sisters, the future depends on you, each one of you here. The future of the next generation is not just in the hands of those who have received the baton in this time, but it is also for those who are fading out of the scene and those who have not yet taken on the baton. But for those who are still there, it is for you to, during your watch, to be very conscientious to not let the opportunity slip away. As you listen to this message, perhaps you are wondering, what does this message have to do with me? Especially if the message is on receiving the batons. You are already well into your middle age years, or you are just entering your sunset years. And quite honestly, you are quite tired of being caught in the middle of office and church politics. And silently, perhaps some of you want to take a back seat from holding major responsibilities. Perhaps there are some of you who have been in the workforce in the recent few years, and you've just started out, maybe you've started out for a few years, and you are just feeling that you are finally finding your feet in the work-life balance. And so you are not sure about giving yourself more time to be involved in church and society, do the minimum, so to speak. You have other struggles that you have to deal with. My brothers and sisters, regardless of where you are, in your station of life, I believe with the reflection from Judges chapter 2 that the Spirit of the living God is once again calling forth all those who have ears to hear and those who are ready to do something, and including those who are hesitant simply because you are not sure whether your 5 loaves and 2 fishes can do any good, especially when you are still struggling yourself, still in the process of trying to recover from being hurt by people all around. Wherever you are in your struggle, as we come to a close of this message, I would like to invite those of you who have been by the peripheral, be it in the life of the congregation, or be it deciding for yourself, no, life is too much. You are not putting yourself out there more than you need to. You're just happy in your small little circle. May I invite you to contribute to this changing of guards in the in-between of times. May I encourage you to get involved in reaching out. May I encourage you to get involved in mentoring. May I encourage you to get involved in supporting, or even for that matter to say, well, Tim, I don't have a lot of gifts or abilities, but I can pray. I can pray. I can pray for the earlier generation. I can pray for the next gen. I can be more fervent in committing a lot of time to pray for the changing of eras, the changing of guards. And you have been very patient to listen in this message so far. May I invite you at a count of 5, if that is you, that you say, Tim, I'm willing, whatever little 5 loaves and 2 fishes I can, I'm willing to get involved in God's great business in the changing of times. Do not let the younger generation lag behind. Do not quietly dissipate in my sunset years. May I encourage you to turn on your Zoom. Don't turn on your Zoom video, I mean. That is for us to see your faces. I have three screens in front of me, so I can see where are the faces that are not turned on. If you say that this message, well, yes, Tim, the message reflects the journey of where I am. The Lord has convicted me, and yes, I have to play my part. I cannot sit at the background and not get involved. I have to get involved, but I do not know how. And you say, I'm willing. I invite you, turn on your video. Turn on your video. Thank you. Thank you. Turn on your video. And the next I would like you to do as a family is hold each other's hand as a family. Hold each other's hand as a family and join me in prayer together. Father, we come before you this morning. Father, as we read Judges 2, Lord, we sense the grief in your heart. When you saw the changing of batons between generations, you saw that a generation slipped away from faith. They fell into immorality. They got caught up in the life cycle of a new season and a new culture and a new range of distractions. Lord, they turn away so badly from you, Lord, that scripture records that judgment awaits them. Lord, we see the cycle repeating again and again in Judges 2. Lord, there were things that have occurred in that time. As we look at those history, they are mirrors of reflection for us. We look into our own time and our own era. Lord, perhaps there are tensions that others do not know. But each family knows of your own journey of hurt and wound between the generations. Perhaps even as in this congregation in Alliance East, Lord, that there were tensions between the older gen and the younger gens. Lord, as we look at our society today, Lord, no less in New Zealand, but also around the world, Lord, we see the young people that are rising up. We see the anxieties and the pent-up frustrations, Lord. Lord, we are helpless, but Lord, you are not helpless. You are the Lord that still sits on the throne, that still loved your people, that still loved your creation. Father, we come before you this morning and we invite, Lord, Spirit of the living God, will you convict each one in this Zoom? Will you encourage, Lord, everyone that listens in, Lord, and everyone that are willing to respond, to come before you on our knees and say, Father, we are willing. We are willing to stand in the gaps. We are willing to be that go-between of generation that will make a difference, that we will not sit at the peripheral. We will not wash our hands clean from all the struggles and the pain, but we will get our hands wet and dirty. We are even willing to be soiled, Lord, as we come alongside and hold the hands of different folks in this congregation, of different folks that we know in our workplaces, in our neighborhood, and in all other areas of community life that you have put us in, church and non-church. Father, we ask you, Lord, will you be very clear in calling each one to stand in the gap? Lord, will you pour forth your unction and your anointing so strong for each one that we will find your calling and your grace irresistible, that we will be empowered. That as a community of folks who have listened in and who have said yes and who come to you and say, yes, Lord, we are willing. that, Father, that through our labors and through the anointing that you will pour onto us and through the ideas that you will subsequently give to us, individually, corporately, as a family and as a church, that, Lord, we will begin to put into motion the productive work of seeing a whole generation come back to you. Lord, we want to say before you, Lord, that, Father, if it is at all possible, that we will not allow a new generation to come up like Joshua's, like the generation after Joshua that did not know God, nor the works that God had done for them, for our own time, Lord. So, Spirit of God, will you help us? In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you for being very patient with me. Brothers and sisters, I hand the time back to Caleb.
Thank you for that message this morning. And now we enter the time of responsive sharing. So we're just going to give everyone about a minute or so just to reflect on what you've heard this morning. And then I'd like to invite you to speak a little bit, share about what you've learned, or maybe things that God has placed in your heart this morning. And so that every one of us here can maybe encourage you, or just to also learn and benefit from what you have learned this morning. So I'll just give you guys a minute or so. Please put your name in the chat if you want to share a little bit. So first we'll have Simon and Karen.
Yeah, so just something really quick for me. I think what stood out to me was the part about just that we can't assume whatever worked in the past will work in the present or in the future, and that we need to be very critical in how we apply what the lessons we've learned based on the context of today. I think it's stood out to me a bit because something I've been looking at with the Bible Project courses is about learning the context. And so, yeah, I think it's very important and something I need to think on more.
Yeah, for me, like nothing that profound, but just really made me reflect on like my own relationship with my own parents, and just really challenged me to like challenge any perceptions that I have like might have formed in my heart against them. Yep.
Cool. Thank you both. Dan?
Yeah, I think for me, I think it was more, I guess, you know, with Reverend Tim talking, like you kind of see, you know, what can, you know, not go so well between intergenerations and I guess as a family, but I guess it just made me think more about, you know, how, what would it look like if it did go well? So I think that kind of was on my heart today, and I guess inspiring me to, well, hopefully all of us to kind of look towards that goal as a church family, to see obviously the Israelites had tough times with their generations, but how it could be different for us. Yeah.
Cool. Thanks, Dan. Gabby?
Yeah, so for me it was, I didn't really think too much about, I guess one of our church values of being intergenerational. So I think this similarly spoke out to us that we want to give but also receive wisdom, and we don't want to be like repeating some of the same mistakes, like say if Abraham lied about his wife, Isaac does the same thing. So we want to just make sure that we do have a listening ear. And also what stood out was that something along the lines of Timothy saying like Satan kind of has like the same tricks that keep coming up, and it's different in every generation, but still the same idea. But I'm kind of encouraged that God is always so powerful, and he's always so overriding, even though it changes a little bit in every generation. So trusting God's guidance during this time as well. That's me.
Awesome. Thanks, Gabby. Anyone else? Well, if not, we'll move on to the rest of the announcements. So we've got our scripture passage for this month being from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So let's give it a read. And this next week will be the last Sunday of the month. So hopefully we can give it a go in terms of reciting this passage. So let's give it one more read. 1, 2, 3. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Cool. So I think that also speaks quite closely to what we heard this morning. Awesome. So we've got a fellowship group who's committed to learning the passage this month. So I'll be hoping to hear from you guys next week. So for those who are a bit more clued into Chinese culture, is Mid-Autumn Festival. I actually don't even know when exactly it is, but so if you celebrate it, then here we go. Just a reminder that there's daylight saving as well next Sunday. It's going to move 1 hour forward, so please adjust your clocks. Camp as well, just a brief reminder that I think Gayu has posted up a quick online survey on the Facebook page, so please complete that survey if you haven't done so yet. We really want to hear from everyone in terms of the best way to proceed depending on the different alert levels. And the camp committee is hard at work making sure we plan things to be both safe and fun for everyone. Also, just a reminder about baptism happening on November 7th for transfer of membership. Please sign up before next Sunday if you haven't. Also, just a notice that on 10th of October is our upcoming AGM, Annual General Meeting. So if you're a member of this church, please do attend. And even if you're not, you are welcome to participate and join in. And in the morning, we will have a combined Sunday service as well. So we're still working out the logistics of the thing, and it'll be dependent on the alert levels, obviously. But the plan is that most of the service will be conducted through online Zoom. But if we're possible, if we can meet physically, then we might put out some, we'll put out further details once we get closer to the date. But just a reminder, it'll be a combined service in the morning on Zoom, and then there'll be an annual general meeting afterwards at 11 o'clock. Another reminder about the service rosters. And then for the rest of this morning, we have a time of prayer. So please join us in our prayer meeting at 10:45. We will be praying for our church. And also in Equip, we want to continue on from the theme from this morning. So we'll be meditating on the scripture passages that Reverend Tim has mentioned today. It's around Deuteronomy and Judges as well. And for those who are joining the Milk Tea Hangout, that will be happening with the link at the, as attached in the announcements. And this will, and the roster for next week is up on the screen as well. Cool. So can I just ask, is Tim still on the line?
Yes, I am.
Would you mind doing the benediction to close our service this morning?
Oh, absolutely. Very happy to. Awesome. Now?
Yeah.
Father, we come before you. Thank you for your grace and thank you for your kindness towards us. Lord, as we wait upon you in this coming week, will you guide our steps forward and may we honor you. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and may the love for Abba Father be in our hearts from now to the coming of the Son. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Tim. And so if you want to continue on this conversation or continue catching up with people, we've got the breakout rooms afterwards as well. So feel free to stick online. And otherwise, we hope to see you all at the prayer meeting at 10:45.
Thank you, one and all.
Thanks, Tim.
Thank you.
And feel free to challenge thoughts and ideas now that the service has officially ended. It is entirely all right to do so. Yeah.